several weeks ago when many of you were at home in your pajamas joining us for church, the Lord put together this series called Awakening 2020. As I unpackaged what the Lord was sharing with me in my own personal growth, the series actually developed into three phases. Not that this is a popular thing to say nowadays, different phases of this series has actually gone into development. We did the first part of this series, the first phase, and then this last week we wrapped up with the second phase by looking at the most popular book you've read in a long time, Haggai. Now, I've loved Haggai. I don't know about you. I have really gotten into Haggai. In fact, it's such a short book, you can memorize the entire book of Haggai without a problem. As we walk through Haggai, we realize that through what God was saying through the prophet Haggai to Israel is what the Lord is saying to us today. My favorite verse in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14 is, because of their obedience and because of their awe and fear of the Lord sparked in them enthusiasm. He brought about revival in them. First, he brought it to the governor. His name was Zerubbabel. And then he got a spark into the priest, the spiritual leader, and that was Joshua. And then it sparked into all the rest of the people, the remnant. And because of their repentance and because of their coming back to the Lord, God sparked with them revival. And then we turn and we get into this third portion of the series of Awakening 2020, and begins right on Pentecost Sunday. Talk about a spark that happened. A spark happened in Haggai, but now a spark happens in the life of the New Testament where we come to the day of Pentecost. And I know it's a familiar story, but it's a significant story, and I believe a God-ordained text for us today that he prepared for well in advance. And it's actually the day that we celebrate the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit came upon those gathered, praying together, gathered together under one name, the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit came, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit came and enveloped them, and fire came and rested upon each one of their heads. Again, God sparked a revival in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament, and I believe how God sparked that revival is appropriate for us today. Our main thought focuses around the presence and the power of the Spirit and how he transformed ordinary followers into an extraordinary force that changed the world. How did the Spirit transform 12 ordinary followers into a force? Do you recognize that word transform? Have you seen that word transformed at all? Ruth, go ahead and stand up for me. Turn around. Anyone recognize, where does transform come from? Fit. We spent such a long time on that word, on the T for transformation. We had no idea how the Lord is beginning to transform us. And this, again, is part of that whole process of being transformed from being a simple follower of Jesus to someone who's a force for him. How did God take those 12 ordinary men who followed Jesus for 3.5 years, just follow the leader? That is a good thing to do. It's appropriate. But at some point in time, the leader left them and said, have you received, have you learned, have you partake of anything that I've given you? Because now I need you to take what I've given you and take it for yourself and go. And so they didn't go on their own. He says, I'm going to leave you. When I leave you, however, another is going to come and take my place. He's going to be the one who will help you and empower you. And that is what we know as the Spirit of God. And so as we look at this passage, how powerful it is, we have to ask ourselves today, not how did God take 12 ordinary people and transform them into a force, but does God still do it today? And if God still transforms people from followers or religious people, how does he transform them into a mighty force that can change their family, that can change their community, that can change their country, and can change the entire world? How many men in the first century church changed the world? 12. It started off with 12. And we too can change the world and become an amazing force for God if we truly figure out how the Spirit does it. So do you think that God still changes followers into a people of force? How does he do it? Well, if you go to Acts chapter 1, and if you understand how he does that, you and I can choose today either to remain a follower, if you're a follower, and that's okay, but God doesn't want you to stay as a follower. He wants you to become a force. And that's why he gives you the Holy Spirit, to become a force for his kingdom. Many, many years ago, it seems like, I gave you this phrase that we are here as God's priests and disciples to help bring down the kingdom of heaven here on earth so that people will be able to discover and experience what it means to have a Christ-centered life. And you can't do that if you're simply a follower. You can only change or be part of the change that God does in someone's life if you are a force. And I have to ask you this question. Are you a force to be reckoned with? So I got the answer real simple. The Lord gave it to me actually about a month ago. How does he change followers into force? The ordinary people into extraordinary people for his use. It's really simple. He does it through fire. And I believe if you accept the fire of the Lord and what that means for you, you will go from being a follower to a force. Two main purposes of fire. First of all, fire is a purifying agent. And second, it's a consuming agent. So if you take some, throw some precious metals into fire, for example, gold, the fire will remove all the impurities from the gold. So what fire does. Fire, second of all, it consumes. You put some wood on a fire, some paper, some cardboard on a fire, and it is consumed until it becomes ash. That's the two agents of fire. I was looking through the Bible, and there's a lot of references to fire. God has used fire in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And nearly all the times that he is referenced in the fire, it has to do with either his awesome presence showing up or his leading following the people. We can go back into the second book of the Bible. Anyone know what that is? Exodus. Very good. We can see that God guided the people, a pillar of fire by day or by night and a cloud by day. God used fire to guide the people. Because what does fire do? Not only does it cleanse and not only does it consume, it also what? Lights the path. And so we understand that God, through fire, led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, and through the promised land. And also, Exodus chapter 3. Who spoke to God amongst a burning bush? Moses. But it was never consumed. God always speaks through fire, it seems like. Exodus 14. Ever hear the Shekinah glory? And that is the awesome manifestation of God's presence. And when you see the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, fire is always present. That magnificent presence of God. There's a lot of fire in Leviticus. Now, fire came down when the tabernacle was set up. Remember in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, which was a portable temple. And there they have the burnt offerings, the altar for the burnt offerings. And fire came down from heaven and lit the offering, and it was consumed. And then we read later on in Leviticus 9, I know you already know this, that it was the priest's job to make sure that the fire is lit day and night. Do you remember God used to use priests all the time, right? Does he use priests today? You are a priest. You are a priestess, and God is in charge of us as well as keeping the fire lit for him. Leviticus 10, where the fire, remember, it was a purifying agent. And there we have that we know that Aaron's sons who did evil in the Lord, the fire came down and took them out. Again, purifying. Oh, you can keep on going in the Old Testament, but what about Matthew? We know that when John the Baptist, who was the cousin of Jesus, when he came on the scene, he talked about, I'm only preparing the way for someone. There's going to become one, a Messiah and a Spirit who's going to come, and he's going to baptize you with what? He said two things, water, and what was the second? Fire. Jesus came as the water because he's what? Living water. And the Holy Spirit came and he is the fire. He says, you're going to be baptized with water and with fire. Again, water represents the forgiveness and the cleansing of your life through Jesus. Fire represents two things. What is it? Number one, purification. And number two, being consumed. He will overwhelm you. And don't you want to be overwhelmed by the presence of God? Acts chapter 1. Of course, that is when we begin to see now how God, Jesus, is ascended. Now he is going to come. He says, there's going to be one coming in my place. And he's going to come. And the resurrected Jesus promised that the Spirit of God will come in just a few days to baptize them. When we talk about Pentecost, we talk about this celebration, it's meant many different things throughout the years. And we're going to talk a little bit about the context of Pentecost, where we find Pentecost. It's actually sandwiched between Acts chapter 1 and it also goes into Acts chapter 2. Let me read this for you. Starting with verse 8. Once he, that was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was eating with them. Remember, because after he rose again from the dead, before he ascended, he spent time being with the different people. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem till the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did they know what that meant? No, but this is the third time that they've heard this from Jesus. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then go to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we talked about this as part of the Great Commission referenced over in Matthew. But what gives the people the power or the ability to go about being his witness? The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when he leaves them with a mission, he always gives them the means to accomplish the mission. It sounds like we talked about that last week. He says, don't leave Jerusalem because the promise that I've talked with you about is coming in just a matter of days. Be my witnesses to go out and be a force of what? Teaching people everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then we just go to chapter 2. So the disciples, they stayed in Jerusalem. We know that Jesus, he ascended. And they were told yet again to stay in Jerusalem. And on verse 1 of chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, now, or some of your translations will say, on the feast of Pentecost, remember, because it goes back to the Old Testament, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, that had to have been an awfully big place. If all the believers were gathered, would you agree? It had to be a big place. So, and suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. You've heard storms come in, right? You've seen the wind come in. And it filled the house. Say the word house. Where they were sitting. Not staying, but sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. How many of them were there? I don't know, but it was all of them because everybody was gathered in one place, in the same house. Now, I don't know if you understand what house means yet. And they heard a mighty wind coming, and then they saw fire come down, and it laid on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, that's the old me coming out. The Holy Spirit. I'm going to start running the aisles real soon. And began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Now, we call this the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And we've got to understand the context of this just a little bit. The word Pentecost is penta. Anyone know what penta means? 50 or 5, but Pentecost, they 50. There are 50, approximately 50 days. Pentecost was one of three major feasts or festivals that all Jewish men had to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was called the pilgrimage, three times a year, and this was one of them. The second one where they celebrated the spring harvest. They would come, and for 1 week, they would make offerings to the Lord, bringing up all their wheat offerings and other grains that they had produced, and they would make offerings to the Lord, and they would worship him, and they would celebrate the spring harvest. All of them were required to be in Jerusalem, all the men. Now, it wasn't just all men in Jerusalem, because we know a lot of the women didn't trust the men going to Jerusalem by themselves. So the city was swollen with people. Three times a year, the city was swollen with people. Many commentators estimate there's either going to be between 500,000 or 1 million people swelled Jerusalem during that time. That is a lot of people in that area. And they were there for one reason. one of three festivals that they had to come and make an offering to the Lord and worship him. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, we know that what that one place is. I know there's a lot of history that says that they were in an upper room somewhere, but that's just, the evidence just doesn't point to that. But they are, where were they all gathered to make offerings and to praise and celebrate the Lord? At the temple. They're all together in one place. All of them, all the men, residents of Jerusalem and non-residents, all together in one place making sacrifices to the room. It probably wasn't the upper room like some of the older traditions said. In fact, we believe very strongly that it was on the southern steps of the temple. If you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, which I hope you do, it will change your life. This is, the excavated area of the southern temple. Now, you notice I put a couple arrows there that you can't see, but those were the archways where people would walk through the steps. Now, all of this was covered until about 45 years ago. This was excavated. Anyone have an idea what they found underneath there? Mikvahs. Anyone know what a mikvah is? It's a ceremonial bath. Because before you would enter into the temple, you had to be what? Clean. You had to go through a cleansing process. And just at these steps, they found places where thousands of people could get a bath. Now they didn't have COVID-19 guidelines back then. All Jews were there. All Jews had to purify themselves before going into the temple. Now you notice that they were all together in one place and they were in the house. Were they in a house? Well, oftentimes in the Bible, God's house is also called God's what? Temple. The house of God. So where were they probably at? The temple. Probably on the southern steps because of where it faced. Now, if we read a little bit later on into chapter 2, we know that when the Holy Spirit came, we know that they could see the tomb where David laid, where the city of David was. And literally, it's maybe a quarter of a mile away from the southern steps, which points directly to the excavated area or where David is laid for his tomb. And we know that these mikvahs were there because when Peter preached his first sermon on these steps, by the way, these are over here. These are still the same first century steps that Jesus walked on. We know that when 3,000 men gave their life to the Lord because of Peter's first sermon, we know that they were immediately what? As soon as they got saved, they were baptized. Where would you baptize 3,000 men? Not in someone's upper room of someone's house. That would be a line of the bathroom that you would not want to wait for. The mikvahs were already there. And then they took over the cleansing pools for the most appropriate cleansing of all. And that's what's huge and what's much more present. Now, Pentecost is also called the Festival of Weeks, W-E-E-K-S, where there were 7 weeks since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has been 7 weeks or 50 days since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God always works in his perfect timing. And he always lets his voice be known before his presence. Wind came to let them know something's about ready to happen. God is always trying to say something to us. The problem is, we just think it's another windstorm. We just think it's a coincidence right now. God often gives us an indication of something is about ready to happen before it happens. So God's power and God's presence showed up, I believe, on the southern steps of his house, the temple, with a hearable and visible. Now, we understand the mighty wind. It came. Now, it just didn't blow by all those who were gathered on the southern steps. The text we read, it said the wind filled the entire house where they were gathered. It filled the entire temple. Now, before, the Holy Spirit only came in and God's presence came, only dwelt in the temple. But now the entire temple area was filled with God's presence with this wind. Wind always, again, in the Old Testament, represents the activity and the presence of God. So something was happening. Something was different. God is about ready to do something. He uses wind often. And then after that, they got their attention. And I was up right here. I tried to climb up a little bit higher, but the guards there have machine guns. And so I decided not to. And I was standing right here by that fence. And I could imagine hearing the wind coming off, because I can see the Mount of Olives over here to my left. And I can imagine the wind coming down through the Kidron Valley, racing up to the temple and just coming over everybody. A wind that was so powerful that it probably stopped them in their tracks. Don't you know that God sends us a warning sign that often stops us in our 2020 tracks? Things begin to aren't normal anymore. This is not a normal storm. This something is different. And it filled the entire house. It filled the entire temple. Everybody was caught off guard, and they understood something was happening. And the moment God got their attention, then they began to see the flame come down. And the flame came down, and it divided up. And they say it tongues of fire, because doesn't that look like just different tongues going off here and there? And fire is alive, and it's always changing shape and form. And they saw one another with flames above their head. You notice they couldn't see their own flame, but they saw everybody else. Flames, and the Holy Spirit began to move and fill them. And they began to speak in a language that they didn't know. Because again, Jews from all over the region, everywhere, came in speaking all different kinds of languages. Be able to hear and understand, and something amazing was happening. The Spirit got everybody's attention. And we read on in chapter 2, and I hope you take time today to finish off chapter 2. Everybody responded, and there was two responses to God's activity. The believers, the followers, they believed and they accepted the overwhelming presence of God. They knew God was doing something. Then there was a whole other group of people, the bystanders, those looking around. And they didn't believe, they rejected. In fact, they said, these men are drunk. And Peter said, how in the world can we be drunk? It's only what? 9 o'clock in the morning. And they rejected God's activity among them. Now, that 9 o'clock in the morning is very good. If you're a good Jewish man and you are in town to celebrate Pentecost, and you knew that you had to be at the temple because they prayed 3 times a day, and the first prayer that you had to be at the temple for started at what time? 9 o'clock. Do you think those who were gathered were in some upper room at Days Inn at 9 o'clock? Where would they be? They would be at the temple, and they would be praying at 9 o'clock, ready to go. And at 9 o'clock, in the midst of prayer, they were seeking the Lord. They didn't know what. Jesus never gives us all the details. He incrementally gives it as we can handle it. Something is going to happen. And I know that the believers, the disciples, they heard the wind. And they knew that had to be God getting their attention. And God uses a variety of ways and things and methods to get our attention. Things that we think are of God and things that we don't even think are God. And I said to this point 2 months ago, I believe God is using the COVID-19 situation to get our attention. Everything else that we were used to was taken from us. And I believe God was saying to me, maybe he was saying to you, do I have your attention right now? Now, I don't know the timing of it, but I know God's getting my attention. Now, hopefully God's getting your attention, because I have been a follower way too long. I need to be a force that makes a difference in people's lives. Think about this verse we have in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, the Spirit, an advocate who will never leave you. Because remember, Jesus, did he arrive in their lives? And what did he do after he arrived in their lives? He left. I'm going to go home. I'm going to go back to prepare a place for you. But I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send another one, an advocate. And he will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. That's why at 9 o'clock, everybody else thought they were drunk, because they couldn't perceive that this was a thing of God. It was just unusual. Yeah, there was just an unusual windstorm that came about. It happens from time to time. But this one was different. Yeah, I'll take it back. It was different. But they didn't recognize the move of God's Spirit among the people, because it similarly looked like people when they were drunk. He says, but you know him because he lives in you now. and later will be with you. Isn't that awesome? You are the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. So the person without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them as foolishness and can't understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That's why sometimes your friends, that's why sometimes your family members, they don't understand when God is moving in your life or he's starting to wrench on you. They don't understand why you can't go to the bar anymore. They don't understand why you can't participate with this, this, and that. They don't understand why you want to come to church. They don't understand why you want to go to Skid Row with me. They don't understand why you want to go to Mexico. They can't perceive it when you say that you're actually praying and you're thanking God in all things. They don't understand how can you be thankful for the struggles that you're going through. They don't understand when the Spirit tells you to say something. They don't understand when the Spirit tells you to call someone and you call them and they say, how did you know I needed that call? Because the Spirit of the Lord just prompted me. And they'll think, you're crazy. You're a fanatic. Good. You're a force to be reckoned with that they don't understand. So if people are telling you, I don't get you. If people are saying, you're peculiar, you are different, you're not like the rest of us, that is a compliment. That is something that says you are sticking out. And there is something that is a force when someone sticks out. You're not going with the flow. You're not being religious anymore. You have a living relationship with God through the Spirit who is in you, transforming you into the likeness of Christ day by day by day. The problem is you just got to figure out how to keep the fire going. How does God help you keep that fire? He starts the fire within you. And he leaves it up to you and I to stoke the fire. Anyone been camping before? I'm not talking about your camping. That RV is not a camper. That RV has more luxury than my house has. I'm talking about camping. I love a campfire. That's the favorite thing I have going when I go camping. I love a campfire. And I would get that campfire, and just the man in me says, I make fire. I go hunt. I bring back food. I cook for you. And I make that fire, and I'll spend the rest of the night stoking that fire. Because what does fire naturally want to do? It was part two. It consumes, and I'll bring that wood, and that wood gets consumed up. And I got to put more wood on it. And God started something with you. And I pray that you, all of you, have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit, the spark that Haggai talked about. And our job is to stoke that spark. Our job is to keep the embers burning. That's our responsibility. How does God change the world through ordinary people? He begins by allowing them to become a force to be reckoned. Is to make sure that you fuel that fire. And the Word of God is the fuel. The Word, the living, active Word of God is what fuels the fire within you. Think about the disciples. What did they do after Jesus left? They kept on meeting together, remembering the things that Jesus taught them. And they would remember when Jesus did this. Remember when Jesus said that. And they would just go back and forth, back and forth. It was the first blog that anyone ever had. And they began to remember everything, and that fueled them. It got them going, and they began to read the Word of Christ's Word, God's Word. And I'm afraid too many good-hearted people who believe in Jesus, who want to follow Jesus, they don't understand that it's their responsibility to stoke that fire. And you've got to read the Word. It's estimated in a survey that I read, 4 months ago, that 18% of churchgoers read their Bible outside of Sunday. And I'm a firm believer. If you don't read the Word of God, you don't have an intentional plan to read God's Word and keep it in front of you, your fire begins to flicker. John 6:63 says, it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help. The words Jesus say, I speak, are of the Spirit, and they give you life. Every one of us probably starts off as going, growing, and glowing for Christ. Do you know that faith comes from hearing? Romans 10 says. And hearing comes from what? The Word of God. Your faith grows. Your fire grows from reading the Word of God. Then, I, You want to become a force for God? You need to start igniting others with Jesus' love and his grace. Let me tell you, when I was a youth pastor, I learned a lot about life. And I hope those kids learned a lot from me. Because my shoes got really wet one day. We were tubing. You know what tubing is? You hop in inner tubes and you float down the river. My shoes were completely wet and I didn't bring a spare set of shoes. I set them by the fire. Of course, I had about 100 teenagers around this campfire. Now that is a big, well, we don't call it a campfire at that point. Now we call it a bonfire. And I put my shoes right there next to the fire. And we were doing our worship, we're doing our praise. And all of a sudden, there was a lot of distraction going on. Now with 100 teenagers, you got to imagine there's a lot of distraction just by nature itself. But they all started pointing at the fire. So yeah, well, the fire looks great, nice and bright. Oh, it's bright because my shoes are on fire. And they all watched my shoes go up on fire. I went to go get my shoes. Do not touch rubber-soled shoes when they're on fire. Naturally, fire is what? A consuming element. And whatever is close to the fire should be infected by it as well. And what Peter did and what the others did is they took the message of Jesus Christ and they took the fire that was within them and they started to preach. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, they were starting to get ridiculed by what was going on. All the other people in town for religious activity were ridiculing them. They must be drunk. Too much communion already. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Peter steps out and steps up with the other 11 and says, No. You don't understand what God's doing here. It's 9 o'clock. It's way too early to drink. He says, it is of God. And filled with the Holy Spirit and remembering everything that Jesus said, he begins to preach the gospel for the first time. And he's preaching it to religious people who have never heard of the gospel. And as he preached and preached, and I'm telling you, his sermon was, it was not one of those feel-good sermons. You Jews who did this, you Jews who did that. And they all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the fire within Peter spread like fire to 3,000 other men. And what happens is a true follower tries to stay on fire. But a force, someone who's truly a force for God, tries to ignite others. In fact, they become contagious. And if someone is around you and you're on fire, do you think that at least they should smell the smoke? And when Peter stepped out and up, he preached, and everybody saw the fire in him, and they said, I want what he's got. So how do you go from being a follower to a force? You fuel your fire with God's word. You start igniting others with Jesus' love and grace, and you start releasing the fruit of the Spirit. I was going to reserve this one for later, but I've got to talk about this. This is what Galatians says. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? I'm not talking about your fruit. I'm not talking about what you're producing, but God's Spirit who lives within you, the fruit of the Spirit, there's 9 of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and I love this last one. Self-controlled. Against such things, there is no law, which means there is no restriction. You can't outdo it. You can't overdose on gentleness, faithfulness. I preached on the fruit of the Spirit once or twice here, and there was a sermon that I gave it a title, Your Fruit Always Reveals Your Root. Apples. Whatever is in my life, whatever is in my heart, whatever is reigning in my life, that's the fruit. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't understand the fruit of the Spirit. I try. I thought, okay, that's the problem. Some of us get this understanding that we think that as we mature in Christ, that this fruit naturally comes out. No. It doesn't naturally come out at all. In fact, while it doesn't for me, it takes a lot of faith to get the fruit of the Spirit to come out in my life. See, I'm naturally not self-controlled. I'm naturally what? Selfish. Whoever said that, thank you. Greedy. But what happens when the Spirit's in me, the Spirit is prompting me, Bill, this would be a good time to practice self-control, don't you think? Has he ever talked like that to you? Bill, you know, this would be a good time to be gentle. And you ever start arguing with yourself? to me, for me, and I don't know how many voices you have. I have a few. And one of them is the Spirit. He always talks to me with questions. Isn't this a good time to be faithful? And then I begin to excuse myself. I talk myself out of it. Fruit of the Spirit is not naturally my fruit, because my root is naturally bent wrong. That's just how I was born. I have to fight against that old root in my life. But when I act on faith, I say, okay, God, yeah, you're telling me that this would be a good time to be gentle? Okay, give me the power and the ability to be gentle right now. You know what the first thing he always tells me? Bill, I gave you 2 ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you talk. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something that you have to act on a faith with. I don't feel like being patient. I don't feel like being gentle. I don't feel like doing all those other things. Good. That's the Spirit arguing with you. Don't argue with the Spirit. And start allowing the release of God's presence. And someone said, how come you're not mad? You should be mad. Yeah, I should be, but God's given me peace that surpasses understanding. I don't know why. But I thank the Lord that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And he's taken over. I'm not as anxious. Someone kept on saying, well, aren't you mad about what's happening? Yeah, but I'm so overwhelmed about all the good things that are happening too. I'm looking at the root that God is in control. He's sovereign of all of this. COVID-19 did not catch God off by surprise. He knew exactly what was going to happen. When we practice yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, they become riper in your life. They just don't naturally ripen on their own. You have to cultivate them in your life. And I'm telling you right now, God's going to put people in your life to help you grow and ripen in those areas. Oops. Then you need to exercise the gifts of the Spirit. Each of you should use whatever gift he has been received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace. How many of you have a spiritual gift? Not everyone has a spiritual gift. Only believers have a spiritual gift. He imparts a spiritual gift, an endowment, to each and every one of you for the ministering of one another, to encourage and edify the body of Christ. You've received at least one spiritual gift. So not only do you have to work on releasing the fruit of the Spirit, because he's rerouting you, now whatever he's assigned you to do, he's equipped you to do. Every time he gives you a ministry, he always gives you a means to get it done. And we have to understand that the gifts of the Spirit are for you to accept and to use. Now, it's perfectly okay to just absorb and to learn and grow and understand what it means to be a follower. But true people who are a force for Jesus, they have to be a force through the empowerment and the gifting of the Spirit. How many gifts of the Spirit are there? Well, some say there are just over a couple dozen. Some say there's just over 3 dozen. There are 3 different main places that the Bible in the New Testament lists about all the different gifts of the Spirit. Let's just name 10 real quick. What do you got? Teaching. That's a good one. Hospitality. That's a good one. Leadership. I like that one. Faith. That's excellent. Tongues. Speaking in languages that you've never spoke before. You don't need Rosetta. Oh, interpreting tongues. Very good. God always has organization. How about another one? Prophecy. Oh, that's the one you're supposed to pray for. How about another? Giving. Oh, we like that one. It, by the way, has nothing to do with your offering. Administration helps. And it goes on and on and on. And so we've talked about every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift according to the Bible. In 3 different places it says that. And when we taught about this, we said that you need to, number one, discover, develop, and deploy your spiritual gift. As a believer, you need to discover. You take a test. You take an inventory. They're all online now. We used to use a 5-page test for you to figure it out. Now you can go online and figure out which gifts you may have. And so you discover it. You say, you know, okay, maybe I have the gift of teaching. And so now you need to develop it. How do you begin to teach the Word of God? You need to find a safe place and develop that gift. And then after you've discovered it and you developed it, what are you supposed to do? Use it. Deploy it. God always equips the ones that he calls. If he gives you a ministry, he'll always give you the means to get it done. But you have to get out of your uncomfortableness. You have to get out of the pew. You have to go and figure out what God is, how he has placed you in the body of Christ. I think those 3Ds are great. But I also like how we need to exercise, and this comes with the fire theme again, that we need to exercise our spiritual gifts. And here's another 3D for you. You need to decide if you're going to use that spiritual gift. You can discover what your gift may be, but you've got to decide if you're going to use it. Peter stepped up and he stepped out, and he began to use his spiritual gift right away. You need to decide if you're going to allow God to use that gift he gave you. And you're going to dedicate some time and energy in developing that gift. It just doesn't come packaged, ready to go. God develops, and you've got to commit time to do it. That's why pastors, they normally go to Bible college, seminary. That's what it's, and then you've got to what? Devote it to God's glory. Devote it to God's glory so that the body of Christ will be lifted up. That's how you go from being a follower to being a force in your family, in your community, in this country. And I don't know of another day that I've seen that we need the church to be a force.